book of Lamentations. So the book of Lamentations. So if you would like to follow, it's book of Lamentations, chapter 3, and it's the first 20 verses. So book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 1 to 20. And it says this: I am the man who has seen affliction. By the rod of his wrath he has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in the darkness like those long dead. He has walled me so that I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out to cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he has dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendour is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction, my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind. And it starts this, as I said at the end of when I was first reading, it said, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. So we've had that really not very joyous section. And then it comes this, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, I say to myself. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may be yet hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him. Let him be filled with disgrace. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. And we will hopefully look at that in a little while. And so that's a little bit more cheerier section of it. But we'll see what's what. I'd say in a minute we're going to sing, and I says, I don't know if you've had many sermons preached on Lamentations. I've not heard that many. Do we actually even know what the book of Lamentations is about? Who wrote it? Well, we're not told, but scholars attribute its writing to Jeremiah, as he was an eyewitness account of the events, and probably a man named Baruch being the scribe. So what is the book about? Well, the book is sharing with us a sense of overwhelming loss at the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and its temple, as well as the loss of its rituals and the exile of its inhabitants. But even though that book is very passionate lament about that sense of loss, nevertheless, the book is very carefully written. And we'll see that in a minute when we look at it in more depth. So before we look into God's word, shall we just pray? Father, we do indeed thank you for your good and perfect word. And Lord, we thank you that we as believers in you should just hold to your word as our guide and our direction. Lord, we pray that now as we just look into this passage in Lamentations, I pray that the Holy Spirit may guide our thoughts, that Lord, you would speak to us, that my words may just be used as perhaps a vehicle for your Holy Spirit to challenge us and to speak to us and to bless us today. Lord, we ask that you just go before us now. In your name we ask it. Amen.
Okay, so
The book of Lamentations. I'm not going to give you a theology lesson because I'm no theologian, but I've come to understand that we tend to look at scripture in one particular way in the West, but very often when it was written, the Jewish people and the people of God looked at it slightly different. When we have something, usually start at the beginning, we work through to the final point, okay, at the end. Well, with Jewish writers, the most important part is the bit in the middle, right in the middle. And it's called a chiasma, from I think I'm right in saying. And if you look at Lamentations, there's five laments there. The first two are, as it were, the moans in chapters 1 and 2. And then you get to chapter 3 and it goes up to verse 20, thereabouts. And then there's a section right in the middle of about 20 verses. Okay, so there are multiples of 22 verses which mirror the alphabet in most cases. And then right in the middle is an important part. And that's the bit we're going to look at this morning. We're going to think about the other bits. But after those 20 verses, then it goes back to again. So it goes up to the main point. That's the bit you're supposed to really remember. It's just, and then the other side just goes down the other side. So if you look at it like, you read it like that, you can probably understand. And that's very often, you'll find that in many books in scripture, many passages, you will see that there's an introduction, the main point, and then reminder of what's happened at the time. So we're going to look at chapter 3, as I say. And the first 20 verses of this poem describes the intensity of the author's pain. You know, his grief is so great that he's physically ill and has physical pain. It says, he has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. That's in verse 4 of chapter 3. Now, his flesh was not falling off him, nor was his bones literally broken, but he is using imagery to describe the physical anguish he feels for the pain he is in. Now, in scripture, broken bones picture a loss of hope in the future. And in the Old Testament, the bones of the righteous are not broken, which means they have hope in the future of what God will do. You can look up Psalm 34 and verse 20 and contrast that with Isaiah 38 and verse 13. Not only that, in verse 5, the author is swallowed up in bitterness, as it says. He feels walled in, chained down, blocked off. Verse 7 to 8. And God has shot arrows through his body, even into his bowels, crushing his emotions. It says in verse 10 to 13. And his pain is so great that his eyes say, I've forgotten what happiness is. And the crowning statement for this section is in verse 18. It says, so I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. Now, at the beginning of 2025, you might think, well, what a miserable topic to look at. Who's booked this person? And we don't want to think about that. Well, I ask us a question. Has life ever made you feel the way this author felt? You know, if you've been alive long enough, and I think I'm getting that because I have a big birthday next month. I'm 70. I can't really believe it. And I've endured many things in the past. And, you know, if you've been alive long enough, I think you're probably able to say that there have been perhaps times when you have felt just like that. When we've been through such turmoil that grief and sorrow have destroyed us, as it were, from within. We've forgotten what happiness is. We are so surrounded by the darkness, there seems no hope for the future. Sometimes those things just bear in on us, one thing after the other, and we bear in, and it gets us, oh, I just don't know what to do. So therefore, our strength and endurance have perished, and with that strength waning, so as our hope, and nothing's going to change. Life's a waste of time. I don't really want to be here. And you know, if you look around our world at the moment, today we live, as it were, in a sewer of unfaithfulness. There is so little that we can trust in anymore. Very often parents can't trust their children. Children can't trust their parents. There is distrust among husbands and wives. Politicians make all these kind promises and follow through with very few of them, whatever colour they are, as far as their part is concerned. Companies are far less faithful than they used to be. You know, you used to have a job for life, didn't you? That doesn't happen these days. And communities, they're not as faithful as they were that they came from. And as we read Lamentations, we can see the devastation that the author is feeling. His grief, as it were, is incalculable. His strength is gone and his hope is lost. But notice this, as it were, is not the end of that poem, this lament. It's not the end of the book. Too many times people stop right there at that miserable point. They are consumed by grief and they wallow in their pain and sorrow. But in Lamentations, we are learning that this is not where we stop. We cannot stay in that situation. Even though our days are filled with bitterness and tears, we cannot end our days on that miserable note. And the author, even in the midst of great pain and grief, is going to teach us how we can go forward through our sorrows. And I want us this morning to concentrate our thoughts on verses 21 to 33 that I did, which we read in our second reading. And I would, if I may, read it to you again. I know it's reading it twice, but I don't think it hurts. And it says, verse 21 to 33, and it says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his great passion, compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to the one who strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For the men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he bring grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love." So great is God's unfailing love. As I said, there is hope that when we are perhaps feeling like that, we need to rely and remember God's faithfulness. And this is the point I would like us to take home this morning. God's faithfulness. What do you think when you hear the word faithfulness? Some people think about faithfulness of the dog and its owner. You know, perhaps stories about a dog staying beside their owners, maybe for days when they've been injured or perhaps even died and they won't leave their owner's side. The faithfulness of a husband or a wife, maybe for 50, 60, even 70 years, perhaps comes to mind. Other things. Perhaps when you think about faithfulness, you might think of unfaithfulness in partnerships. Now, I've not been to America, but I understand that in Yellowstone Park in America, you might see an old geezer. That's not a man, that's a thing that comes out of the ground. It's called Old Faithful. Why? Because every 90 minutes or so, this geezer will erupt and send out boiling steam into the air. It doesn't fail. Every 90 minutes or so, that's what happens. And I think it's a number of years ago, there used to be an advert where people was a boiler a bag of rice because they knew it would boil after 90 minutes. So what do you think about faithfulness? And think about this little story. There was a college student who walked into a photography studio with a framed picture of his girlfriend. And he wanted the picture duplicated. But this involved removing it from the frame. In doing this, the studio owner noticed the inscription on the back of the photograph. "My dearest Tom, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am always yours for eternity." And the picture was signed Diane, but it contained a PS. And it said, "If ever we break up, I want this picture back."
That example is so often how many people view faithfulness. Sufficient unto the moment, unless a better offer comes along. In contrast to all this unfaithfulness and distrust, there is one who is faithful, and that's our God, who is so faithful. In contrast, I say, to the unfaithfulness around. You know, this is not a truth to be heard and forgotten, but one that we need to be reminded of constantly. Our God is faithful, and we can trust him 100%. You know, for me, in my life, God has never let me down. He's always been there for me. He's always given me exactly what I needed when I needed it. Has everything been bright and rosy? No, they haven't always been easy. And I've had to learn some very difficult and hard lessons. And I've been through some dark times. But God has been there by my side day in and day out. Yes, there have certainly been high points and also low points, successes and failures. But either way, God has been faithful. God has been there day in and day out. He's never left my side. And listen to verse 21 again, because the author is very important of how to handle situations when perhaps we are really at a low ebb. Verse 21 of chapter 3 says this. When he was right at the depths, he said, I will remember them. I remember my affliction, my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I'll remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. But then he says, yet this I will call to mind, and therefore I have hope. But this I will call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Notice the author there commits himself to an act of will. Rather than acting upon emotions and feelings, he does not say that all is hopeless and therefore I'll give up. It's a hope in hopeless despair. Not at all. He says that he will put something in his mind. He will put something in his mind. While he's in that state of pain and grief, he's going to put hope in his heart, because he's going to put in his mind something in particular. I will hope in the Lord. Verses 22 to 4 record that he's going to think about. Essentially, the author is going to preach to himself in his time of despair. And here's what he preaches to himself. He says there in verses 22 to 24, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The first thing he preaches to himself is that the steadfast love of the Lord never ends. He hangs on to that. God is faithful. His covenant love never stops. His compassion, his mercies never come to an end. They never fail. The author recalls the multiple proofs of God's faithful love. He calls to mind how God's love, as I say, never ends. He thinks about how God has been faithful. And we should think about how God has been faithful to us when we're going through those dark times. Think about how God has done good things for you repeatedly in the past. His love never fails towards you. And this is the knowledge we have to help us in our time of grief and despair. But what does it mean to be faithful? When you think about faithful, what comes to your mind? Well, you probably think about the things of being, the thing like being steadfast, dedicated, dependable, and worthy of trust. Well, if we start to think about those things on those lines, we're on the right track. You know, the Hebrew root from which the words translated faithful and faithfulness in the Old Testaments are derived from a word that means to prop or to stay or to support. And when applied to individuals, it means someone, a person can safely lean upon. Now, the Greek word used in the New Testament means trustworthy or to be relied upon. And this Greek word is the same used in the Septuagint for the Hebrews word mentioned above. So faithfulness has to do with being trustworthy and loyal. The faithful person is steadfast unchanging, and thoroughly grounded in relation to the other. This sort of faithfulness is used in both the Old Testament and the New Testament to describe God's relationship to the world and to describe the quality of our relationship that Israel and Christians are called upon to have with God and with one another. You know, the best declaration of the Bible of the faithfulness of God has been in our reading, Lamentations 3, verse 23, where the prophet said, "Great is your faithfulness." In context, it sounds like this: "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And that's the truth. God is faithful. Psalm 36, verse 5 says this: "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the crowds, to the clouds." It also speaks of the Lord Jesus' faithfulness. Hebrews 2, verse 17 says this: "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brothers, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says this: "Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of earth." God, the Father, is faithful. The Lord Jesus is faithful. And of this, we can be 100% sure. But faithful to what? Well, Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 says this: "Therefore, know that the Lord your God is God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." In Genesis 17, we can read of God's covenant with Abraham to make him a great nation. Also, God's promise to go with Jacob into Egypt and then bring him out again. And similarly with Moses and his promise to be with his people and bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And in the New Testament, we read in 1 John 1 verse 9, says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And also in the New Testament, we have another promise in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. "No temptation has seized us, has seized you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." God's promised to make a way for us through our temptations and trials of life. And he is faithful to that promise. God also promises to care for us. And he does. Excuse me a minute. Now, wouldn't it be great if we all continually trusted in God's faithfulness? It would be really great. But sadly, sometimes there are occasions when we question God's faithfulness. Abraham, that great man of faith, sadly questioned God's faithfulness, didn't he? God had promised him descendants, but it seemed to him that Sarah was barren and things weren't quite going the way he thought. So what was Abraham to do? What was Abraham to do? Well, rather than trust God to faithfully keep his promise, Abraham took his own path and he slept with Hagar to achieve what God had not seemed able to do. Now, while Hagar did give Abraham a son, Abraham and his descendants have come upon no end of grief because of that son, and the grief continues today. Abraham paid the price for questioning the faithfulness of God. The children of Israel too, when they had become slaves in Egypt for over 400 years, they were forced to labour daily for the Egyptians. Did they not think God had forsaken them? Did they not question the faithfulness of God? Even after God had delivered them from Egypt by his mighty arm, as it were an outstretched hand, they were still not willing to trust his faithfulness. They frequently said they wanted to return to Egypt rather than trust God to faithfully take them to the promised land. Peter tells us in the last days that there will be scoffers will come, people who live according to their lusts, and they will say, "Well, where is this promise of this coming Christ again? Is he going to keep his promise of returning, or is he just forgotten?" They don't trust the faithfulness of God either. they question it as well. And what about us? Do we not perhaps find ourselves questioning God's faithfulness too? God has promised to present us blameless at the coming of Christ. But we keep making mistakes. We fail and we sin. And we perhaps begin to think it's never going to happen. Does God really care for us when everything is going against us and we give up all hope of seeing things get better? Does God really make a way out of every trial and temptation for us? Does he make us a way through it? Where is God's faithfulness when I need it? Let's face it, we all have our moments when we question the faithfulness of God. It's just human nature, fallen human nature. We concentrate on our problems and they seem to get so big that we can't handle them. When what we should be doing, and this is something we should remember, what we should be doing is concentrating on the faithfulness of God, reading his word, looking at those promises which have been fulfilled and counting on his deliverance. When we have those dark times, when we question God's faithfulness, we should ask God to deliver us from our doubts and questioning and grant us an unquestioning faith, come what may, for God's faithfulness can be counted on. You know, Jeremiah had more reason than most to question God's faithfulness. For 40 years, he was trying to get the people to see the error of their ways. 40 years. Not a couple of weeks, 40 years to get the people of error of their ways. And they just ignored him. He was mocked. He was scoffed at. He was abused. He was thrown into a stinking pit and left for dead. And it were, as it were. And yet it seems he's still able to write in Lamentations, if he wrote it, which we believe he did, that God is faithful. For us, now we've seen God is faithful, but what does that mean for us? Scripture says that we are created in his image, created in God's image and likeness. So in answer to that question, we see that we must too be faithful. In fact, Scripture commands us to be faithful. Revelations 2 verse 10 says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2 says, "It is required to those who have been given trust to be found faithful." God calls us to faithfulness, and God makes provision that we might be faithful, for faithfulness is another one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, in Galatians 5:22 assures us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. As we give our hearts and lives to Jesus, he fills us with his Holy Spirit, and the Spirit enables us to be faithful. But to do not minimise in thinking about being faithful, do not minimise your need of God's Holy Spirit in this regard. We have such deprived hearts that faithfulness among men is a rare occurrence. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, "Who can find a faithful man?" Well, you can find a few in the Bible. Moses was one of them. It says in Numbers 12, God says, "My servant Moses is faithful in all my house." Daniel was another. In Daniel 6, tells that the governors and the satraps sought to find some fault with Daniel, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. And Paul testified of Timothy's faithfulness. And in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, "Timothy is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord." And Paul also writes in 1 Timothy 1:12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." So you see, it is possible to be faithful as well as being required of us. We need to be faithful to God, faithful in worshiping him, faithful in keeping his commandments, faithful in serving him, and we need to be faithful to one another. Faithful to our parents, faithful to our husbands and wives, faithful to our neighbours and associates, faithful to our word, no matter to whom it is spoken. Let the world abandon faithfulness, as it seems to be doing today, but let us who claim to follow Jesus give ourselves to faithfulness, because God is faithful and wants his children to be like him. So in conclusion this morning, is it this faithfulness of God that I want us to celebrate? It is the faithfulness of God that I want us to celebrate this morning. You may perhaps be going through a dark situation like Jeremiah and the Israelites, and you are saying, how can I celebrate God's faithfulness? But there is a chorus that some of us know who are a little bit older, and it says this: got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? Well, don't worry, because God specialises in things that are impossible. He can do what no other can do. God will faithfully carry us through. We can count on it. But our part is that we must not give up on him. In Acts 27, Paul and a boatload of people found themselves in the middle of a terrible storm. But Paul received a message from the Lord that it would be all safe if they stayed with the boat. I don't know how I'd have felt in that storm. It was about 14 days. I don't do boats anyway, especially when it's a bit rough. And the storm raged, and at the end of it, as they neared land, some of the sailors were going to abandon ship. But Paul urged them to stay with the ship because he trusted his God to be faithful to his promise that he had made to Paul. And as they trusted Paul's God, God was faithful to his promise. And all 276 were saved, as Paul had said they would be, as God had promised. God will surely carry us through the storm, but we must not abandon the ship when the going gets tough. God is faithful. If we haven't learned that lesson as of yet, then it's one we need to learn. But one thing is to accept the faithfulness of God as a divine truth. And it's another thing to act upon it. God's people recognise that their lives are not determined by some cold, impersonal fate or destiny. Our lives are in the hands of a living God, who is good, who hears our cries and will act for his people. Our praise and hope are motivated by the knowledge of his truth. The Lord is good and the Lord is faithful. God's goodness is intrinsic to his glory, as it says in Exodus and Mark. The compassion of God is particularly helpful for us to consider in grief. The compassion of God is an aspect of his love which focuses particularly on the depth and tenderness of his feelings toward his people when they are in need. This is the author's hope. Even though he feels that all hope is lost, he is able to tell himself and others that God's faithfulness is great and his mercies are new every day. And he will hope in that. And I hope and pray that we can find faith and courage to place our trust in our trustworthy God and tell others the trust we have in our faithful God. And so continue that faithful witness until he comes or calls. May the God speak to us through those words and challenge us. And let's look at those and see what God is saying to us.
Father, there are times when we think perhaps all is lost, when we go through very dark times and difficult areas. But Lord, we know that you are a great and a faithful God. We thank you that you are there. But Lord, when we just turn our eyes to you and we hold on to those promises, that Lord, you have promised that you will take us through those dark times, that you will bring us out the other side, and Lord, you will bless us. And so, Father, we thank you for this. Pray that we each one may be faithful to you, that you will just be with us, your Holy Spirit may support us. Be with us in the coming days, we ask. We pray that you will just bless us until we meet again, until we see you. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.